We thank God this morning that we can rejoice with a family at the birth of a baby. And I think as we consider Christmas time coming over these next few weeks, that the little word joy is a good way for us to start to think about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Many of our Christmas carols and songs speak of joy. We're going to sing as our closing hymn this morning, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. On Christmas Day, we sing, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. My favourite Christmas carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in that great carol, Charles Wesley teaches us to sing, Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. So joy is a great theme of Christmas time, but I wonder how many people here this morning feel joyful. Joy can be a challenge to the church. If we're not careful with all the busyness of Christmas time, and as we talk about the great imperatives of the Christian life, do this, don't do that, we can miss this great important note of joy, which is one of the characteristics of the Christian life. The kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Part of the problem can be we get the wrong idea about joy. We tend to connect it to circumstances and confuse joy with happiness. We think to be joyful, you must be in happy circumstances. But actually, joy is something deeper than that. There's something in the heart of the believer. You don't get joy at Christmas time just going from one party to the next. You don't get joy at Christmas time going to Brent Cross. In fact, going to Brent Cross might be a big reason for not having joy. But where does Christmas joy come from? Well, it's linked to this receiving of a gift in Jesus Christ, the rescuer whom God sent into the world. Christmas reminds us that in the calendar of virtually every society in this world, Christmas brings what someone has called a delightful disruption. I like that idea, a delightful disruption. The whole of the calendar changes. And that was true, of course, for the shepherds, who we're going to think about for a while this morning. One minute tending sheep in the middle of the night, everything going on as normal, and the next thing, scared out of their wits. The visit of a warrior of light, an angelic messenger. It was a definite disruption. And we were thinking that the angel came to the shepherds and said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And the answer, of course, why this was good news of great joy in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And I'm going to concentrate on this theme of Christmas joy this morning by linking it to verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. The first thing we see is the prophecy of Jesus coming. The prophecy of Jesus coming. There is born to you this day in the city of David. Now the city of David is not Jerusalem, the capital. It's Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, Bethlehem is an Arab town under Palestinian control. When Jesus was born, it was a small Jewish community. Modern Bethlehem is a bustling Arab town then. And the major industry at this time of year in Bethlehem is tourism because of the Church of the Holy Nativity, which is in the center of Bethlehem. It's one of the oldest churches in Israel. It was built perhaps 1700 years ago, has been added to, restored many times. Today, if you were to visit Bethlehem, you would have a hard time envisaging what it was like when Jesus was born. In 1867, an American pastor from Boston called Phillips Brooks visited the Holy Land at Christmas time, and when he returned home, he wrote a Christmas carol, which was set to music by his choir director. We still sing that carol. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." So when he wrote that 140 years ago, Bethlehem was still a small village, quiet place. Now it's quite different. But here, Bethlehem is called the city of David because the great king of the Old Testament, David, grew up there with his father, Jesse, and his brothers. And you can read of David's selection as the king in 1 Samuel 16. And in fact, David tended sheep in the fields outside the village, just as the shepherds were doing the night the angel appeared to them. But there's this important fact we should remember. 700 years before this event, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah and declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Here's the exact scripture for you. It's Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In our church Bibles, it's page 627. And this is what Micah had said. Our church Bibles head the chapter, "The Messiah will be born at Bethlehem." And of course that's true. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So this little town among the thousands of Judah, there, the one whose goings forth were from everlasting, the Messiah, would be born. So 700 years before this, when Micah spoke, Bethlehem, this tiny, inconsequential place, you wouldn't have named it as one of the top 10 tourist spots in Israel. But when Jesus was born at Bethlehem, still off the beaten track, so to speak, it was nevertheless in fulfillment of what God had declared through the prophet Micah. And that's confirmed to us because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, we read that when the wise men came to Herod in Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were asking a good question. Where is he? They were asking. The Messiah, the king who's going to be born. Where is he? And Herod gathered his advisers together, and Herod asked them the same question. This idea of a king being born, where would he be born? And they knew enough to be able to quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "Oh," they said, "Bethlehem, Micah the prophet has told us that's where he'll be born." So 700 years, God knew exactly where the Christ would be born. And as a side note, I've always been fascinated by the fact that even though the wise men show up in Jerusalem, and even though there were theologians there who knew enough to tell Herod where the baby would be born, and even though Bethlehem was only 5 miles south of Jerusalem, now there were no cars and no trains, but it wasn't that far. Nobody from Jerusalem among those advisers, it seems, cared enough to go and investigate for himself. They were just indifferent to the birth of the Messiah. They missed the most important event in the history of the world because they couldn't be bothered. Now, how different the shepherds were. It's likely the shepherds knew the prophecy of Micah. But when they hear good tidings of great joy, what do? They respond. Straight away they say, let's go to Bethlehem. There were top officials, theologians, who knew the truth but did not act on it. And the shepherds, who perhaps knew just enough of that truth to respond to it, but when they heard, they believed. They responded in faith. Let's go, they said. So when you read the city of David, we should remember that Jesus was born in fulfillment of a prophecy made 700 years before. And it also reminds you this morning, knowledge on its own is not enough to save you. Now you need to know the gospel. You need to know of a Savior who's come, what it means to trust in him. He's coming to this world to rescue, which would lead to his death on the cross, where he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That by trusting in him, you can be forgiven and be brought into a new relationship with God. But what do you do with what you know? You can know that and yet have never responded to it in faith. Let's go, said the shepherds. The theologian said, we can't be bothered. So the prophecy of his coming. Secondly, the reality of his coming. The text says to us, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Born this day. It's talking about a fact. This great fact that this world can't ignore. That in Bethlehem was born Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's emphasize this again this morning. Though we often speak of the virgin birth concerning Jesus Christ, we remember, of course, that the real miracle took place 9 months earlier when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. The result, though she was a virgin, this holy thing that was to be born to her was to be called the Son of God. This was the result of the supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit. This was a miracle never repeated in the history of the world. On the way into the Christian faith, there is a mighty miracle. Jesus Christ, who is he? He is God-man. The God-man Jesus Christ. One person, but with two natures. Fully God, fully man. Now, Mary's pregnancy followed the course of human pregnancies. There was that momentous night in Bethlehem when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. And the Savior was laid into a stable, in a manger. But Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail about the actual birth of Jesus. We still read from time to time of women giving birth to a baby in unusual circumstances. In a car, as the husband is driving frantically to get his wife to the hospital, but has left it too late. Or in a shopping precinct somewhere, in a restaurant. Sometimes there are births in extraordinary circumstances. Jesus' birth was a supernatural conception, and the baby was born in extraordinary circumstances because that poverty where the baby was born and then laid in a manger, there was no room for them in the inn. But this is a fact of history. And secondly then, to further underline it, this day, they're told, it really happened. There was a theologian preacher called Francis Schaeffer. He used to talk about what he called lower story truth and upper story truth. Lower story truth is the facts of history. Things that happen at a particular time, in a particular place, to particular people. Upper story truths can be told through myths and fables and stories. But everyone knows those things are not lower story truth. They're not things that happened to particular people at particular times in a particular place, facts of history. Now, some people read Luke chapter 2 and they read about the events of Christmas time and they call it upper story truth. It's just like a myth, a story, a fable. Some are foolish enough to call it theological fiction, a story that the church made up to believe the, if you can believe what people are saying about a myth, they say. Some of you have heard perhaps of the Jesus seminars, it's called, liberal scholars who use coloured stones to vote on whether the gospel stories about Jesus Christ are true or not. Several years ago, they voted about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They voted 24-1 against the fact of the virgin birth. They said, oh no, this can't be true. It's just a myth, just a story, just a fable. Now, I mention that because the Bible very clearly is describing not some myth, some story, some fable, but it's dealing with lower story truth. Facts, history, people, places, events, timings. Which is why the Christian church then has always confessed its belief in the truth of the virgin birth as a fact of history. So a creed puts it like this: Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That's a truth that's believed by all Christians everywhere. Francis Schaeffer's term then, the birth of Jesus, is lower story truth. It really happened. It happened at a particular time, in a particular place, to particular people. So when we read, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, let's remember, whatever this world throws at us, the Bible is clear. This is pointing to events that are true. Not a myth, not a legend, not a fairy tale. Everything about this story is true, including this central truth. There was a baby born in Bethlehem who was the Son of God. So the prophecy of his coming, the reality of his coming, thirdly, the result of his coming. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. When Luke originally wrote his account, we could read what he wrote like this: there is born to you this day in the city of David, Saviour, Christ, Lord. In other words, he didn't use the definite articles that we put in English. Saviour, Christ, Lord. That's the one who's been born. Saviour is the word that means the one who's come to rescue, to save, to deliver his people. Christ is the word for Messiah, the anointed one. Lord in the Bible is a term for God, it's a term for deity. It's a synonym for God. The one who's been born is Saviour, the rescuer. Christ, the Messiah, Lord, he is God. That's what Luke is saying. And we desperately need a Saviour like that. So when the birth of this baby was first announced to Joseph, Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you need, and I need this morning, a Saviour with all the power of Godhead, but who can really identify with us as a man, as a human being. The God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only Saviour there is. Rosaria Butterfield describes what she calls her train wreck conversion. As a leftist lesbian professor, she says, I despised Christians. Then I somehow became one. This is what she describes, this rescue. Not now just some event of what happened long ago, but someone's rescue in their own personal experience and life. The word Jesus stuck in my throat. But no matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. As a university professor, I tired of students who seemed to believe that knowing Jesus meant knowing little else. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God Jesus, who in paintings looked as powerful as a shampoo commercial model. Then I received a letter from the pastor of Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. It was a kind letter. Ken Smith asked me questions. How did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know you are right? Do you believe in God? The kind of questions I admire. Oh, she says, I'd seen my share of Bible verses on placards at gay pride marches. The Christians who mocked me were happy that I was going to hell. But that is not what Ken did. He did not mock, he engaged. So when his letter invited me to get together for dinner, I accepted. And then this couple enter her world, become her friends, start exchanging books with her, talk with her openly about politics and sexuality and the environment. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. She started reading the Bible. I read the Bible the way a glutton devours food. I read it many times that first year, in multiple translations. At a dinner gathering my partner and I were hosting, my transgender friend cornered me in the kitchen. She put her large hand over mine. This Bible is changing you, Rosaria, she said. I whispered to her, what if it's true? What if Jesus is real? What if Jesus is a real and risen Lord? Then we are all in trouble. She says, I continued reading the Bible, all the while fighting against the idea that it was inspired. But the Bible overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all my might. Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover, and an hour later, sat in the pew at Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. I fought with everything I had against what I heard. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. But God's word and promises rolled in like sets of waves and crashed into my world. Now, what is she describing? She's describing a seeing, a knowing, a realizing, an understanding, a trust that is infinitely more important than just knowing certain facts. This is God now breaking into someone's life. In the New Testament, Paul describes it like this. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is a knowing about the facts of what happened at Christmas time, which doesn't involve this spiritual experience. One song expresses it like this. To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way I cannot see, that's what faith must be. So the Lord Jesus Christ crashes into people's lives as Lord, Savior, King. Savior, Christ, Lord. We sang earlier, one day he will return as judge of all the world. If you're a Christian this morning, it's not just you know certain facts about the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. You're trusting him in your experience, in your life. You say, my Savior, my Messiah, my God. You trust him. You surrender your will to him. You ask him to cleanse you. You cry out to him and ask him to lead the way in every part of your life. So when God was involved in this work of salvation, He did not send a committee or an angel or an archangel. He sent, says the Bible, his one and only Son. And in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, we could say, in a sense, God is sending himself. The stupendous truth of Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. These last couple of weeks, we, from time to time, have had foggy mornings, and sometimes I hear on the radio that the fog on some of our motorways causes problems. People are told to slow down with their cars, but sometimes in fog, people don't slow down as much as they should, and they get into trouble. There are accidents on the motorway. Because sometimes there's a problem ahead and people don't see it till too late. And by the time they brake, they can't stop in time. The fog has caused many, many problems like that over these last few weeks. I remember reading a while ago about a traffic policeman who was called to an incident on a motorway, which was, again, the result of fog. And though he backed his traffic car up on the motorway away from the accident, put the lights on, flashing the car lights, cars were still speeding along in the motorway, and he knew they were going so fast they would not be able to stop in time for that accident that was ahead. So in the end, what he resorted to doing, he got the traffic cones that were in the back of his police car. He got out the car, and as the cars were speeding along the motorway, he threw the cones in front of the car, made them slow down. Now, that was an extreme thing to do, but he felt that was better than them just plowing into the pileup that was ahead of them. And what God does in this word of the one who was born, it's like throwing a traffic cone in front of our lives, saying, look, who is this one who was born? He is Savior. He is the Messiah. He is God. And the result of his coming means that crashes into your life this morning. One final thing for our consideration, the purpose of his coming. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Now when we think, who was the angel speaking to? The shepherds. The shepherds who must have been, as well as afraid, flabbergasted. Shepherds who were towards the lower part of the social order of ancient Israel. Some of them perhaps poor, some of them perhaps uneducated, some of them perhaps young. Not many people would pick out for a career shepherd. Many easier ways to make a living. It may even have been that Judean shepherds were looked down on. Perhaps they had a bad reputation sometimes. Shepherds were nomadic, moved their sheep around different parts of the country. Shepherds perhaps got confused a bit sometimes between what was theirs and what was someone else's. They were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. So when the angel says to shepherds, there is born to you, he's saying, Jesus Christ, this one who's born, Savior, Messiah, God, he's born to you, shepherds. So his birth was announced to these people, the ordinary people of society. Shepherds were the first ones to hear the good news of who had been born, and shepherds become the first preachers of the good news, because we also read that after they'd gone to Bethlehem, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And that there were many who marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So it's a great lesson for us this morning. Who did Jesus Christ come for in this world? Well, he came for all sorts of people, even people who might be the forgotten people in our society. Sometimes we can be mistaken by the fact that it's people in the higher reaches of society. Those are the people for whom Jesus came. But actually, the good news is first announced to people, ordinary people in society, ordinary people like you and me this morning. So when the shepherds said he came, when the shepherds are told he came for you, that's what makes this account very personal. It's one thing to say in abstract this morning, you believe that Jesus Christ was born into this world. There are millions of people all over the world this morning who will say that and who will celebrate Christmas in some sort of way, but actually will still be lost in their sins. It's not enough just to know that Jesus Christ was born into this world. Salvation means you, in a personal way, take hold of these great truths of the Bible and you say, Jesus Christ, he came for me. My Savior, my Messiah, my Lord, my God, he died for me. He bore my sins when he died upon the cross. He rose from the dead, a victor, it was for me. The one who came from heaven, this great gift that came from heaven to earth, he came to rescue me. I wonder, do you believe that this morning? He came for you. And in faith you respond to him. In a few weeks, Christmas will be here, Christmas Day. We will worship God. People will gather in families or in different groups and open presents, give presents. I noticed this last few weeks in Explorers, some children are starting to get excited already. They're counting the days till Christmas Day is coming. But when you receive gifts at Christmas time, what will you do? You will open them. You will be thankful. You'll receive them. A gift is not much use until it's been opened. To you, the shepherds are told, to you, God is sending a gift to you. And to us this morning, God is saying, 2,000 years ago, this gift was sent, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, God, God's gift. But you don't experience it. That doesn't crash into your life, as it were, until you personally receive God's gift. You trust, you believe, you embrace in faith Jesus Christ. Behold, says the angel, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The source of that joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I wonder this morning, can you know that personal response to you? To me, you say, yes. For me, I'm going to trust. For me, this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord, God, King, he came for me. Let's pray together. Let us all pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, we have this announcement of good news, and it's for us this morning. Many here can say, for me, in this personal way, a Savior for me, the one who came to save me from my sins. The Christ, the Messiah, the long-promised one. God promised to send him because he wanted to send a Savior who would come for me. God, the Lord, the King of glory, he was willing to empty himself and take on human flesh in order to bring salvation for me. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning. For many here, this personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, the Savior who came, brings the transformation of grace in heart and life. And we pray that many will come to experience and know that, even at this Christmas time, and be able to sing joy to the world, the Lord is come. We give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sing as a closing hymn number 311, which links the first and, of course, the second coming of Jesus too. This is based on Psalm 98. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. So it's talking about that reception, and you can make it in a personal way this morning, that you receive him as your King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. 311. us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.